Well, 40 years ago, Richard Adams published the novel Watership Down. Watership Down tells the story of a dozen rabbits who are in search of a new home. The rabbits discover a lot of things through their adventures, but the most important thing they discover is that they need each other. That they need each other. One rabbit is big and strong. Another is smart. A third is fast. A fourth is fiercely loyal. And a fifth is a good storyteller. The key rabbit is the smallest and the clumsiest amongst them, but has a sixth sense that anticipates danger. And what makes this group of rabbits so special is that they find ways of using their gifts so that they're always able to find and do whatever is needed for the group. In other words, the group of rabbits lives and moves and thinks as one body rather than as a dozen separate bodies. And that there's no such thing as an idea or development that's good for one of the rabbits that isn't good for everybody. And so today, I want us to think about how the rabbits from Watership Down offer us some poignant images of what St. Paul is teaching us about when he talks about there being one body in our epistle reading for this morning. Let me draw attention to three ideas in particular. First, we are a pilgrim people, a people formed on the way. We can never say that we've made it. The rabbits in the story are like Christians making their way through life. We're all longing to get to the point where we can say, whew, that's it. We've made it. Teenagers long to leave home, believing that once they're out of the house, they'll have made it. College students long to get a degree because once they've got their credentials, then they believe they'll have made it. Professionals long for that next promotion so that they can finally say that they've made it. Single persons long to be married, then as spouses long for their first child, then as homeowners to pay off their mortgage, then as pension savers for their healthy retirement, and on and on and on it goes. And churches are the same. There's always some doctrinal crisis to resolve, or some social issue to defend, or some missional objective to accomplish. And we think if we can just get to that point, we'll establish order or secure truth or balance the scales of justice once and for all. But what we learn from Watership Down is that there is no such point. The moment never comes. We never get to the place where we can say that we're there and that we're finished. And the story of the rabbits tells us why we shouldn't. At one of the most dramatic points of the novel, the rabbits meet another community of rabbits who seem to have arrived. Food is plentiful and the living is easy. But the rabbits in this new community have lost their ability to find their own food, and even more seriously, they've lost the ability to tell the truth to themselves and to others. Eventually, we find that they're under the spell of a farmer who feeds them, but feeds them only to fatten them up. And these rabbits can't bring themselves to acknowledge that he's picking them off one by one for food. The church has always been and will always remain a pilgrim people, a church on the way. Whenever you meet a bunch of Christians who feel they've made it, whether in strength of numbers or firmness of doctrine or righteousness of attitude or purity of life, whenever you meet such a church, you can bet that pretty soon they'll be in trouble. When we believe we've arrived, we stop adapting and growing, and eventually we wind up with our spiritual muscles atrophying and our spiritual bones calcified. But when you read Scripture, you see that Israel was a people formed on the way from Egypt to the promised land. The disciples were formed on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. The church becomes one body. It is bound together on its common journey. Our work together is always a work in progress. Second, the diversity of the church is a strength. The diversity of the church is a strength and not a weakness. The group of rabbits only survived because it had rabbits with different gifts, different strengths, and different visions for what they were doing and where they were going. In a similar fashion, Paul says that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of ways of serving God, and yet only one Lord. Now, Paul may have seen it that way, but it's hardly a fashionable view amongst Christians today. Today, we say to one another, if you're a different color, you need to be in a different church. If you're a different gender, at least if you want to be in ministry, you need to be in a different church. If you're a different sexual orientation, you need to be in a different church. If you play music according to the custom of a different century, you need to be in a different church. And if you have a rival understanding of liturgy or baptism, or most ironically, a rival understanding of the different spiritual gifts, then you need to be in a different church. Now, maybe you know the story of the man who arrived on a desert island to be greeted by the sole occupant of the island. And when this visitor arrived, he noticed that there were two buildings on the island, and so he asked the sole occupant what the first one was. "Well, that's my church," said the sole occupant of the island. "And the second building over there?" asked the visitor. "Well," said the sole occupant, "that's the church that would never be caught dead in." And that's the scandal and the tragedy of the contemporary church. If you asked most American Christians today who the enemy is, they'd most likely say that the enemy is other Christians. And the internet and social media makes it so much worse because they're judgmental Christians using the shield of anonymity. Pass on hearsay and half-truth about apparently ghastly things alleged to be happening in formerly respectable churches. A practice that used to be called gossip, but today is just called Twitter. Now, there's another well-known story about a monastery where the monks were constantly at each other's throats, bickering and cursing and fighting with one another. One night, a mysterious visitor knocked on the monastery door and made a brief but solemn announcement. One of you is Jesus Christ. With just that one announcement, the atmosphere in the monastery changed overnight. Suddenly, each monk treated every other monk with awe and wonder, not sure which one was Jesus, but knowing that Jesus was among them. They had learned what it means to be the church, to treat one another as we would treat Jesus, to expect from one another all that Jesus brings, to cherish one another as we would cherish Jesus. And if we can do this for individuals, why can't we do the same things for denominations or for traditions or for styles of worship and understandings of humanity different from our own? Do we really believe? Is what we're really saying that if other Christians are different from us, or even if other Christians are just plain wrong on some issue of belief or practice, is what we're saying that they don't have anything to offer us? Or worse, they don't need our love, our help, or our care? The The third thing we learned from the rabbits of Watership Down is that being one body isn't just a matter of ignoring differences, of dimming the lights to the point where all the rabbits are gray. What saves the rabbits at crucial moments is not their refusal to talk about the difficult things. They don't pretend their differences don't exist and naively hope it'll just all work out in the end. What saves the rabbits is their willingness and commitment to listen to one another, to hear each other out when they have stories or worries or misgivings or hopes. For out of these curious memories and visions come the gifts that make the groups of rabbits so resilient and so adaptable. It's out of their genuine sharing and honest exchange that they find themselves capable of becoming more than they already are. In the same way, being a part of a church that is one body means taking the time to listen to one another's stories. Stories of why one group felt it needed to break away and how another group came to be pushed out. Stories of how one group came to regard as central an issue that others regarded as peripheral. Stories of how so many have felt they could separate unity from truth, felt they had to sacrifice unity for the sake of truth, and in the end believed that they could somehow make it out there on their own. Here's the hardest truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Being one body doesn't just mean that the eye can't say to the hand that I have no need of you. It means that if the eye is in pain, the whole body is in pain. And the hand does whatever it can to make things better. Whatever it can. Paul's picture isn't about pretending parts of us aren't broken or wounded, nor is it about us taking self-righteous stands or calling to account to those parts of the body that threaten to harm us. Both of those things are far, far too easy. In the end, being one body is about the hard work of shared direction, shared wisdom, and shared pain. And that shared pain is particularly important because being one body is probably a lot more painful than going our separate ways. For many of us, maybe for most of us, being one body will cost us more than we're often willing to give. We spend a lot of our time searching around for vital things to do that we have to do that make listening to one another's stories seem like a waste of time. But Paul's message to us today is that your mission is to be one body. Your message is that Christ has made you one body. There isn't anything else more important for you to get off to do. These are the three lessons of 1 Corinthians 12 as mirrored by the rabbits of Watership Down. First, we are a pilgrim people. We can never say that we've made it. Second, diversity is a gift and a strength, not a weakness. And third, unity is a work that you have to work hard at. And that work is not a distraction, but is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Of course, there's one more thing Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we don't learn from the rabbit, and that's that we're not just talking about any old body. We're talking about the body of Christ. Rabbits can show us what it means to live as a body, but baptism is what shows us what it means to be the body of Christ. In baptism, we're not just made one body with each other. In baptism, we are made one body with Jesus. As St. Paul says elsewhere, all of us who have been baptized have been baptized into Christ. And so telling another Christian, I have no need of you, isn't just saying that we don't need each other. To tell another Christian that I have no need of you is really to say to Jesus that I have no need of you. And of all the Christians in the world, perhaps we American Christians need to hear these words as much as any, especially in the midst of the bitter and divisive climate in which we live in today. Clearly, we haven't made it. We're in no position to say to any Christian that I have no need of you. We're in no position to hold our noses at other ways of expressing faith, but need to commit to receiving other Christians as an enriching gift from God Himself. We need to commit ourselves to listening to the story of those who see things differently from us. Our church will be at its best when we call together Christians of all kinds, in all ways, across all barriers, bringing them face to face and remaining together in the face and the presence of God until we can say to one another, I need you.